Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 23, and we're going to be focusing in this morning on the content of Paul's prayer for these Christians. Last week, we began to consider how Paul, in these verses, gives us a preview of what it looks like to live the gospel-shaped life. That's the series. That's the main truth here that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. How the gospel-shaped love of God leads to a gospel-shaped life. And so everything that Paul is teaching in this book, just about everything Paul's teaching in this book, is concentrated in his opening here in the letter. And so we want to see how Paul's life here in verses 15 through 23 gives us a preview of what it looks like to have our lives radically changed by the love of God. We see it in the way that he points out grace in verse 15. We see it in the way he gives thanks in verse 16. That's where we were last week. And this week we're going to consider how the gospel-shaped love of God changes our lives by looking at the way Paul prays. Paul prays for other Christians. So the gospel-shaped life looks like interceding in prayer for others. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Let's hear God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, we pray that you would give to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might get to know you better. We pray that the Spirit would help us see and sense the hope of our calling. That the Spirit would help us see and sense your riches in your people. That your Spirit would help us see and sense the great power that you make available to us to live for your glory in submission to Jesus Christ. Father, give us the Holy Spirit. We pray this because this is how we're taught to pray in this very text. So help us, Lord. Help us now and shape our lives by your amazing love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Dear God, we thank you for this day, God. I pray that you would be with John, God. Bless him, God. Help him have a good day, God. Just be with him, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that sound familiar? I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but doesn't that sound like the way we often pray for other people? God, just be with them. God, just bless them. We want to pray for others. We love to pray for others, but oftentimes we have a hard time knowing how to pray for others. And so when we finally get to that place where we pray for other people, we just kind of say the same things over and over and over again. Am I the only one that can tempt to be guilty toward this? Okay, let's practice humility. Anybody else identify with that? Okay, thank you. What is that? We want to pray for people. We know we should pray for people. We know we should pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we sometimes struggle with knowing what to pray. I mean, when a crisis happens, we know to pray for specific things like help Joe get a job and help Johnny and Joanne's marriage to be healed and please so-and-so is sick, heal them, Lord. We when crisis comes, we seem to know like just with a reflex how to pray for one another. But on a regular basis, how should we be praying for one another? Paul shows us. As Paul continues to give us a preview of the gospel-shaped life in the opening of this book, we are being taught next here in verses 17 through 23 what it looks like to substantially pray for one another according to our deepest needs. Because here's the good news about our God. He wants to meet our greatest needs. Amen? We have a God who's able and eager to meet us in our need. And this prayer that we're going to look at this morning informs us how we can pray in accordance with our greatest, deepest heart level needs. So last week we began to look at three ways encountering the gospel-shaped love of God leads to gospel-shaped living. We looked at verse 15 last week that gospel-shaped living looks like pointing out grace. We looked at verse 16, how gospel-shaped living looks like expressing gratitude. Now, let's look at verse 16 through the end of the chapter, how gospel-shaped living looks like interceding in prayer. Let me direct your attention back to verse 16 again. Paul says to these Christians in these churches, I do not cease to remember you in my prayers. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm always praying for you. I pray for you. I regularly pray for you. So what's that mean? Paul's saying, I talk to God on your behalf. That's intercession. Intercession is a kind of prayer where we're talking to God on behalf of others. When we pray for others, that's called interceding. I don't know about you, but when someone comes to me and lets me know they're praying for me, I'm encouraged. Aren't you encouraged? When someone says, I've prayed for you, what are they in essence saying? When someone comes to you and says, I've prayed for you or I've prayed for that, they're basically saying this, I want to let you know that I've talked to God on your behalf. There's no greater expression of love that we can express towards one another than talking to God on behalf of one another. Because God can do for you, God can do for us what no one else can do, right? I mean, even as we love each other, one of the ways the gospel shapes our lives as followers of Jesus is that God gives us a heart for one another, right? We want to love each other and help each other and care for one another. We want to take responsibility for one another like a family. The church is a family. And as a family, as brothers and sisters, we want to take care of one another, take responsibility for one another. But if you're like me, sometimes you come to these places where you're like, you know what? I'm limited. I'm limited in how I can help. I'm limited in how I can love. I'm limited in my counsel. I'm limited in my wisdom. I'm limited in my capabilities. But I know someone who's not limited. I know someone who is infinite in his resources, omnipotent in his power. And so one of our greatest privileges in the Christian life, in terms of caring for one another, is talking to God on one another's behalf. Intercession. We love each other. We want to help each other. But we're limited, but we can pray. Prayer for one another is not the, well, I guess I could pray. If all else fails, pray. Well, there's nothing I can do, so the least I can do is pray. No, the most we can do is pray. Because God can do more than anyone or anything. We should help, But that's the least we can do. The most we can do is pray. Because we pray to the God who is unlimited in his power and his resource. Oh, may God help us to be a church that talks to the one who's unlimited in his resources on behalf of one another. That's what Paul's doing here. He's praying for them. So how? How should we pray for one another? How should we talk to God for one another? How should we pray on one another's behalf? Verse 17 informs us. Look how Paul begins this prayer. Paul says, I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, ready, may give you the Spirit. I pray that the Father would give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. More than anything else we could pray for, we should pray for this, that God would give us God. That in the name of Jesus, who's opened up the door to prayer, that in the name of Jesus, the Father would give us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't pray for money. He doesn't pray for a house. He doesn't pray for an iPhone 6. You can do that. He prays for the Holy Spirit. And so we should be asking the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit upon one another's lives. We should be saying, God, give my brothers and sisters God. Give us the Spirit. We should do this for two reasons from the text. First, it's what the Father does. And second, it's what we desperately need. Right? Paul prays for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit because it's what the Father does. It's part of the Father's role in the Trinity. And we've talked about Trinity for a while. If you're a guest with us and you're like, what is Trinity? I'm not going to dig into that right now. We've been teaching on it throughout this series. Go back and listen to some old sermons or hang out and talk with someone afterwards. We don't have time for review here. But this is the Father, one of the Father's amazing roles within the triune Godhead. The Father gives us God. The Father sent Jesus. The Father sends us, gives us a Savior. And the Father sends us and gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you two references to help you understand that. John 14, 6, Jesus is telling his disciples that the Father gives the Spirit. He says, and I will ask the Father, see, Jesus prays this way, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth. So the Father gives the Spirit at Jesus' request. Jesus prays, Father, send the Spirit, and that's what the Father does. The Father gives us God. Father God gives us the Holy Spirit God. Again in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. These are two New Testament texts that teach us a pattern. There's so many more, but let these two suffice for us this morning. Here are two texts that teach us the role of the Father in giving us the Holy Spirit. So let this be enough for today, that we need to ask the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit because it's what the Father does. The Father gives the Spirit. The Father gives the Helper. And this is good news because we need help. Father God gives us the Holy Spirit, God, when we pray. And this is good news because we need the Helper. So the rest of this prayer informs us why we desperately need the Spirit's activity in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us. And here in this prayer, we see the Holy Spirit helps us in at least two primary ways. The Holy Spirit helps us see, and the Holy Spirit helps us sense or feel. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us see things we wouldn't naturally see, and the Holy Spirit helps us sense things we wouldn't naturally sense. So the way the Spirit's being talked about here, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to help us see and to help us sense. And so we need to pray for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit for seeing and sensing. How do we know this? Well, let's kind of walk through the text. Notice the Spirit's aliases in verse 17. There are two here. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation. The word wisdom means capacity to understand and as a result, act accordingly. The word revelation simply means to uncover something so you can see it. This word revelation here isn't necessarily talking about new information. It's just seeing what's there. And so the way the Holy Spirit works is the Holy Spirit helps us see things that are there, understand what they're there for, and then know what to do with it. So the Holy Spirit helps us see what's there, understand what it's there for, and then know what to do with it. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit helps us see what God has clearly revealed and then know what to do with it. The Spirit helps us see. We get that from the Spirit's aliases in verse 17, but we also get this from the Spirit's activity in verse 18. The Holy Spirit is said to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. You might remember this. Remember that praise and worship song from like 10 years ago? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. That song was based on this text. The Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of the heart, meaning the Holy Spirit helps us see things, namely spiritual realities that we wouldn't naturally see. Because naturally we're in the dark. Naturally, the way we interact with spiritual realities is the way I would normally interact with my boy's bedroom floor in the middle of the night. I hear something going on upstairs. I go upstairs to check it out, and there are no lights on. Why? Because you sleep in the dark, duh. I'm here to help you out, okay? And so if I go up there, when I would go up there in the dark to go over to the beds, there's about 10 feet of floor. And oftentimes, in those night moments, I would get to utilize one of my spiritual gifts, finding Legos with my feet, right? But I learned something amazing about my iPhone. It's got a built-in flashlight that kind of like has a laser point, boom, right? So it doesn't like illuminate the whole room, wake the kids up. I can take my little phone, point it on the floor, and like do this number. You know, avoid the Legos, right? I can see what's there. I mean, they were there, but now I can see them because I got light. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Takes these spiritual realities that are already there and shines his light on them so we can see them. Not new stuff. The stuff God's already revealed that we can see so we can navigate and walk the way God wants us to walk. So the Holy Spirit enlightens. This is often referred to as the doctrine of illumination. The Holy Spirit functions as a luminary to help us see what we wouldn't naturally see. So we see that in the Spirit's activity. But what about the sensing thing? I said seeing and sensing. Where do we find that in the text? Well, we looked at the Spirit's aliases. We looked at the Spirit's activity. But now look at the Spirit's aim. The seeing that the Spirit enables is for a particular purpose, a particular aim. Verse 18 shows us. It actually shows up twice here. Verse 18 says, that you may know. So the Spirit enlightens, the Spirit gives sight that we might know something. But this is a pretty interesting word for the word know. It doesn't mean just to have information in the head. It's not talking about knowing things like receiving data, information. Oh, now I know that. This word know is a very special word that indicates intimate acquaintance. So I would interpret this that you may sense, that you may feel. It's a word in the original language that means to experience something. And it's got a heavy relational leaning to it. Back up at verse 17, we find that word again, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This word knowledge, again, could be better translated, getting to know you. What's interesting is that the scripture we read this morning from Matthew chapter 1, where after Joseph woke up from the dream, and God, his wife, Mary, and they responded in faith to what the Holy Spirit said about the baby inside her womb, that it was from the Holy Spirit, and that they were going to name him Jesus. And there's that little phrase that we read this morning together, and he knew her not. You know what that meant, right? He knew her not. So after the dream, who are you? Where did you come from? And what's in your belly, right? No. It didn't mean he didn't know about her or he didn't know her. That's a word, same word here. If you want to know, if you want to be a Greek geek, epigenosko. It means to be intimately acquainted. And in the case of marriage, it's talking about sexual intimacy. He didn't know her. He didn't sleep with her. He didn't enjoy the blessings of intimacy in marriage. He didn't know her that way. Same word here in Ephesians 1. So the Spirit helps us see God, helps us see spiritual realities, that in our hearts we would sense and experience the closeness of God. God doesn't want us just to know about him in our heads. God wants us to know him, sense him, feel him deep within our hearts. Isn't he kind? We don't interact with God like we interact with a textbook. Praise God, right, college students? Hate those things. Right? We don't love our books. Our books feed us information. They give us downloads of cranial information. But not God. Yeah, there are things to know about him technically. There's doctrine and there's teaching, but all doctrine, all teaching, all theology is moving toward this end, that the Spirit may help us see what's there, help us see God as he really is, and then affect our hearts, that we might know him, sense him, feel him, experience him. If you've got a problem with that language, you have a problem with this prayer. This is how Paul prays. I want you to have the Father pour out the Spirit so that you can see what you wouldn't normally see and sense what you wouldn't normally sense. The Spirit does this. The Spirit enables us to see and to sense God in a very intimate, personal way. And not just intimate and personal, like just me one-on-one with God. There's that implication as well. But who's he writing this to? He's writing it to the church. Meaning this church, Grace City, God wants us together to see him and to sense him like a family. Like moms and dads who are eager for your kids to get what Christmas is all about, right? You just want them to get it. You want them to see it. You want them to sense it. And so you read scriptures and you might have an Advent calendar and you're singing carols. Why? You want them to see it. You want them to feel it. You know what I'm talking about? This is what the Father wants for us all. The Father wants us to see it. The Father wants us to sense it. The Father wants us to know how real and close he is. And if we ever doubt it, that's why we have this time of Advent. God came down to us. Right? This is how we pray. This is how we pray for one another. That we would see and sense what we wouldn't naturally see and sense. And this prayer here in Ephesians 1 informs us that what we need to see this, what we need to sense this, is for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul prays this way. This is why we should pray this way. Do you ever feel like God's a million miles away? Do you ever feel like the Bible is just a book with black letters on the page, unless you got one of the cool red letter editions? There's some red letters in there too. Right? Does the Christian life ever feel stale to you? It does to me. In those moments, you know what you need? You need the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit that you might see things and sense things that you wouldn't naturally see and sense. And if you're dealing with that, think about your brothers and sisters, right? This is intercession. He's praying that his brothers and sisters would see things and sense things that only God can enable us to see and sense. And so we pray for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. This is how we pray for one another. Now, Paul doesn't leave it there. Paul doesn't leave it generic. He doesn't just say, I'm going to pray that the Father sends the Spirit so you can see things and sense things in general. That's okay to pray that way. But he kind of goes down a few layers and gives us some particulars. Pray that you would see and sense this. Pray that you would see and sense that. Pray that you would see and sense this. And so that's what we find in the remainder of the text, the remainder of this prayer. So let's look at them in verses 18 through 20. There's three here. First, we should pray that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit to help us see and sense our hope in God's call. Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. See, Paul indicates that God's calling on our lives should produce an amazing amount of hope. And this is a hope that, left to ourselves, we don't naturally see it, we don't naturally sense it. We need the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit to help us see and sense the hope we have because of God's calling. Now, hope in Bible terms is a lot different than the way we use the word hope. Let me give you an example of the way we typically use the word hope in our language. This afternoon, I hope the Eagles beat the Seahawks. Now, I have a tendency to believe that that will happen. If you want my lock score for the game, you can see me afterwards. I hope they will win. But what do I mean by using that word hope? I mean, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Even if the chances are higher that they will than they won't, when I use the word hope, it's still not a certainty. When the Bible uses the word hope, it literally means confident expectation. Something you can bank on, something that's guaranteed. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm praying that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit so that you know all that is guaranteed because of his calling on your life. He wants you to know. He wants you to be intimately acquainted. He wants you to see and sense the guarantees of the gospel. How do we know that? Well, where were we just a couple weeks ago in verses 3 through 14? Paul is blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us by the Spirit with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he unpacks for us all that's ours in Christ. We are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, included in the renewal of all things, converted, and sealed by the Spirit to the final day. And so Paul's unpacked what's ours in Christ. And what Paul's now praying here in verse 18, I'm praying that you would be sure, that you would experience in your heart how guaranteed all these things are. Because here's reality: even though we're chosen, we don't always feel like we're chosen, do we? Even though we know we're adopted, we're God's sons and daughters, we don't always see and sense that we're his sons and daughters. Even though we're redeemed and freed from our slavery to sin, we don't always see it and sense it and live like it, right? Even though we're included in the renewal of all things, and we know that God has promised us that he's putting the broken pieces of our lives back together, even though he said that and we know it's true, we don't always see it and sense it, do we? Even though we're forgiven all of our sins, even though all of our shame is covered, even though all of our guilt is removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place, even though we know that to be true and we're banking on it with all of our faith, we don't always see it and sense it in the day-to-day, do we? Even though we know we're guaranteed to finish the race because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we don't always see it and sense it, do we? We don't. And so you know what we need? We need the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit, that we might see and sense the hope we have because God in his mercy has chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, included us, converted us, and sealed us. So we need to pray for each other these ways. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon Rachel, that today she might believe all that's hers in Christ, right? Lord, I pray for Jared, that you'd pour out the Holy Spirit upon him, that he might sense today that he's your adopted son and that you don't hold anything good back from him, right? This is how we pray for one another, that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit that we might know, sense the hope of our calling. Here's another category in verse 18. Pray that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit to help us see and sense God's riches in God's people. This is one of these verses where if you don't read it slowly, you read it wrong. At least it's the case for me. Look at verse 18 if you got your Bible open on your lap. He says that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This isn't talking about our inheritance, all that's ours now and forever, that the best is yet to come in Christ. It's not talking about our inheritance. It's talking about his inheritance. That should make you go, God has an inheritance? What's God's inheritance? Well, it says here that his inheritance is in the saints. That's us, his church, his people, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, accepted, delivered in Christ. So hold on here. God's rich. He's rich. He's got a great inheritance. And Paul says, I'm praying that you know that God considers you his inheritance. That when God thinks about having us as his people, this blows my mind. This should blow your mind. If you know yourself as well as I know myself, this should blow your mind. That when God looks at you as an individual, when God looks at us as a church, he says, my treasure. I'm rich, God says, because I have you. That's nuts. I mean, this is the kind of thing that we husbands joke with our wives about. Hey, baby, you're rich because you got me, right? No. But here's God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, saying to us, saying to you, because what's true of the whole is true of the individual. He's saying to us, you're my treasure. He doesn't just like us. He doesn't just love us. He delights in us. Let me ask you a question. Is that how we normally see and sense ourselves in relationship to God? It's not. Sometimes we wonder if God even likes us. Sometimes we wonder if he even wants to be close to us. Sometimes we feel like if God were right here with us and we were in a conversation with someone, he would almost be like, I'm with them. Right. But here's the good news of the gospel. In Christ, forgiven, delivered, accepted, washed, covered, delivered, here we are. And the Father delights in us. And he can't wait for the day that we're all together with him in the new heavens and new earth, where his entire inheritance is front and center for all eternity. See, we don't normally see that. We don't normally sense that. You know what we need? We need to pray. We need to pray to the Father that he'd pour out the Spirit, that we would know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. We need to pray for one another this way. Lord, help my brothers and sisters to know that regardless of how much they're struggling with sin right now, even though God doesn't like their sin, even though he's chastening, he's disciplining, he's calling them to repentance, that even in the call to repentance, even in those moments of chastisement and fatherly discipline, he's still saying behind every act of discipline, you are my delight. You're my child. That's why I'm disciplining you. See, we got to hold these things together. God does not like our sin, and we sin a lot, right? Yet, he loves us nonstop, full throttle, delights in us. The prophet Zephaniah even says he sings over us. He rejoices over us with singing. That's God in relationship to you. That's God in relationship to us, followers of Jesus. And we need the Spirit to help us see that and sense that. You know, when my kids are having a bad day and they're struggling, you know, sometimes all it takes to help them out, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but just not out loud right now, okay? All I got to do sometimes is go up to one of my kids and say, hey, Dad's here, and guess what? I love you. I know this is hard right now, but I love you, and I delight in you, even though right now you're not delighting in a good way. In yourself. You're frustrated with yourself. You're mad at yourself. You're really, really struggling right now. But I want to let you know, no matter what, I love you. Have you ever seen that effect on a child, one of your children, if you have kids? We need to be reminded of that with God. And sometimes the means through which that happens is when we pray for one another. That God would let us know how much he loves us. Let's see it and sense it. One final category here, and then we'll be done. Notice verse 19, which kind of leads into like a string of amazing things about Jesus through verse 23. Pray that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit to help us see and sense God's power for God's people. Look at verse 19. And that you might know, that's the idea here, that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So Paul is praying here in verse 19 that the church would see and sense the great power they get to draw from to live the gospel-shaped life. At least that's the lingo we're using in this series. He wants them to see and to sense the great power that they can draw from. That's actually directed toward them for living the way God wants them to live. Paul is cranking out superlatives here about this power. He calls it the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's like a kid saying, that is humongous, ginormous, amazing, epic. His epic power, his ginormous power, his supercalifragilisticexpialidocious power, right? Just supply the superlative. Paul is saying the immeasurable greatness of his power. And if that's not enough, the might of his great power. What's he trying to get across to us? God's power is pretty big. And it's toward us. That's the word there. Toward us. He wants us to sense, he wants us to see that his power that's toward us, that's coming at us to help us, is great. Now, is that the way we normally see and sense the power of God? I mean, we know God is powerful. And we may throw words around like omnipotent, right? Like all powerful. We even pray those kind of words. But I think in the deep recesses of our hearts, there is a root of unbelief that says, even though he's powerful, I'm not sure if he's that powerful. Like he can do anything. I know I say that, but I believe help my unbelief, right? Can I get a witness? Right? It reminds me of experience when I was a kid. In the summers on my block in Juniata, one of the things that we used to love to do during the summers have squirt gun fights. Anybody else? Okay. You know the squirt guns, the see-through ones, right? They make that really cool noise like, that noise? Doesn't that just that sound bring back memories? I just think about that sound, and I can almost taste what it's like to shoot the water in your mouth. That's what I used to do. And it had that real distinct plastic taste that was, like, awesome for some reason, right? Or you'd shoot it between the cracks of your teeth. Am I the only one? Okay, sweet. You don't know, Ian. You're an idiot just like us. All right, sweet. So I don't have any squirt gun fights. But one summer, the squirt gun universe was completely turned upside down. When I was 8 years old, there came out this amazing squirt gun that you couldn't even call a squirt gun. It was called a super soaker. I was alive. I was a kid when the super soaker was invented. Okay? So there was the... Then there was the whoosh! Right? But we were a pretty poor family. Most of the kids on my block were, except for Mark DePinno. We were convinced that Mark DePinno's dad was in the mob, okay? And if we weren't convinced that he was already, that summer when he got the super soaker, we knew his dad was a mob boss because he was rich. He had to be rich. He had a super soaker. And so I remember from that day forward, when we were having squirt gun wars, everybody wanted Mark DePinno to be on their team. Why? Because we're running around going, he's got a tsunami at his fingertips. Whoosh, 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 right? Right? So we wanted Mark on our team because you got Mark on your team, you got the super soaker. I think a lot of times when we think of God being on our side, when we think about his power, here's how we view him. When in reality, my mob boss's son, Mark DePinno, with the super soaker, right? God is whoosh. His power is not small. His power is ginormous. It's an immeasurably great power. How powerful, Ian? How powerful is this power, okay? Let's put the super soaker aside, okay? It's the power, Paul says, that was exerted when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's death to life kind of power. That is power. It's the power that makes the dead guy, who's also the God-man, walk out of the tomb. It's the power that brings life where there's death. It's the power that brings healing where there's brokenness. It's the power that turns things upside down. It's the power that makes crooked things straight again. It's that power. And Paul says, I'm praying that the Father would pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, that you would know that this power that raised Jesus from the dead, this power that ascended him up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, that this power that has caused him to put all his enemies under his feet, that this power that makes every other world leader tremble before him, that this power is coming at you for your help, for you to be and do what God has called you to be and do. This power is coming at you, not to hurt you, but to help. That's what he's talking about here. This power is resurrection power. This power is ascending power. This power is the power that Jesus Christ operates with right now as the God-man, Savior, King, ruling over all things for all times. That's powerful. And here's reality. When I'm struggling with temptation, I don't see his power that great. When our marriage is struggling and I don't know if it's going to make it, I don't see his power is that great. When I'm praying for my unbelieving father, I don't see his power is that great. When I see all the racial injustice in our country, I don't believe his power is that great. And neither do you. So here's what we need. We need the Father to douse us with the Holy Spirit that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is how we pray for each other. We need the Spirit of God to be given to us from the Father day by day, moment by moment, that we would see things and sense things that we wouldn't naturally see or sense. That we'd see and sense the hope of God's calling, that we'd see and sense the riches of God's inheritance in us, that we would see and sense the ginormous power that's available to us to think the way God wants us to think, to live the way God wants us to live, to do what God wants us to do. And as we pray for each other, we don't get that, we don't get this part of the sermon from this text, but as we pray this way to the Father, to pour out the Holy Spirit, here's what we know. God not only wants us to pray like this, God is eager to answer us when we pray like this. With this, I close. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he prays an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. And he tells this story about how eager the Father is to bless us. He tells this story of this man who had a friend come in from out of town unexpectedly, and he wanted to give him something to eat, but he didn't have anything in his house, so he goes to his neighbor. And he knocks on the door. I mean, it's like 2 a.m. You got to help me out. You got to help me out. I got friends, I got no food. Can you please come help me? No dice. He's not getting up. I mean, in fact, the text, the story tells that he's actually in bed, and the way the word describes it, it's almost like the whole family was in the same room sleeping together. He didn't want to get up and kind of wake people up, right? He didn't want to disturb things. I'm not getting up. What's this guy nuts? But he kept knocking and knocking and knocking, and it was almost like a, all right, you're not going to stop asking. He gets up, he gives him the bread. And then Jesus says to his disciples, the Father's like that. The Father loves it when we keep asking him for things. And when we keep asking him for things, here's what he does. He gives it to us. He says, just like a father loves to give good gifts to his children, so the Heavenly Father loves to give, ready, the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Go read it. Dads, you're getting ready to give your kids some gifts this Christmas? Maybe they've been asking you for certain gifts since last Christmas. Dad, can I get that? 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 I mean, if you hear that one more time. Right? Right? They've been asking, but in your heart, your plan is to give it to them at the best moment, in the best way, when the time is right, according to the Father's plan, at the right time, in the right way, maybe this Christmas morning, your child will get a gift they've been asking for a long time. Jesus says, this is what our Father in heaven's like when it comes to giving the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, I've prayed these kind of prayers before. I've asked the Father to give me the Spirit once. Right? I prayed for my friend who's struggling that the Father would give him the Spirit a time or two. But in the Spirit, lowercase s, of all that we learn in the New Testament about prayer, here's what, how else we have to understand this kind of model prayer. Paul even says it here. Since the day I heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped praying for you. Meaning, Paul keeps praying this over and over and over again. Father, pour out the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know your hope, that they might know your riches, that they might know your power. He's praying over and over and over and over again. At the right time, in the right way, just when it is needed in God's mind. Whoosh. So don't lose heart. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And just as a daddy loves to give good gifts to his children, so our Father loves to give the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might get to know God better and that we might see and sense his hope and his riches and his power, that we might think and feel and live for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I don't believe I can pray anything else at this moment other than this. That you would pour out the Spirit of wisdom and revelation upon us. That we might see and sense you and therefore get to know you better. That we might know hope. That we might know your riches. That we might know your power. Father, your heart for us is so clear, although we are so prone to doubt it. Here we are, Father, in the season of Advent, being reminded these 4 weeks that your heart for us was expressed in real, tangible ways in the giving of your Son, Jesus. You gave him. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. We believe he will come back for us. Father, we know you love us. The gospel tells us so. If you gave us your Son to meet our greatest need, how much more can we trust you to now give us the Spirit to be our helper with every other need? And so as we go to the table now, Lord, and we take the bread and cup, and we remember your Son's death on our behalf, may we do so believing that you give us what we need. God, you give us God. You've given us God the Son. Help us to believe now that you give us God the Holy Spirit to help us see and sense for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.